Let's just pray before we come around the word. Lord and Heavenly Father, it's that your name be glorified that I share these words tonight. Lord, words that I believe you have prompted me to put together by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I give you glory and praise, and I thank you in Jesus' name that you meet every need tonight. Minister and meet every need, Father, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. My message tonight is simply entitled, If We Do Not Lose Heart. In 2 Corinthians verse 1, it finds the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and it reads as follows. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, starting in verse 8 there, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Friends, Paul is speaking about trials and tribulations he himself had suffered. Indeed, a little further on in 2 Corinthians, Paul details more experiences he endured up until that time. Let's have a look at them. 2 Corinthians 11. I have been put in prison, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent, who'd like to go on a sailing trip with Paul? Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift in the sea. I have travelled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. And then from verse 32, Paul goes on and says, and when I was in Damascus, the governor under King Artus kept guards at the city gates to catch me, but I was lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall and was able to escape from him. Now, I could be wrong, but I suspect that nobody here tonight has ever suffered as severely for Christ as Paul. But as we read on in 2 Corinthians 11, we notice how Paul was able to not only endure these attacks on his well-being, but push on with his God-given gospel agenda. And it appears that he was able to overcome adversity by continuing to recognize God and placing all his trust in his merciful Heavenly Father, the source of all comfort in times of trouble. That was the first point. Secondly, he endured every trial as a testimony for others in the faith, so that they might be encouraged. And then we find out that he stopped relying on himself and learned to rely on God alone, the only one who has the ability to raise people from the dead and rescue believers from even the most impossible of situations. And then he says he encouraged believers to constantly pray for each other so that God alone might get the glory. And finally, he refused to rely on human wisdom, but instead on godly wisdom alone. Ladies and gentlemen, life can be tough. And life, as a Christian, can even be tougher. Certainly, there may be those amongst us tonight who might disagree with me. After all, we live a life as Christians here in Australia that is something like a cakewalk as compared to the trials and tribulations of the Apostle Paul. And of course, the trials and tribulations of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who endure horrendous persecution overseas, even today. But are the days of living a comfortable Christian life here in Australia about to be short-lived? Sadly, as I look around, I believe the days are upon us when our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be tested in a manner similar to the days of Paul. With so many rapid changes occurring in our society, changes that challenge the very foundation of our Christian faith and the very existence of our Christian influence, I see the need for men and women of faith to cling together in unity like never before. And friends, Australia is not immune from these changes. All we need do is read our newspapers, listen to our radios, watch our televisions, surf the net to see how our Australian community and our Australian governments are promoting and embracing so many new ideas. Ideas that endorse homosexuality, homosexual marriage, euthanasia, infanticide, pagan religions. In particular, there seems to be a romance with Islam in Australia at present. In fact, I do not believe Islam is a religion at all, but a political ideology hiding behind the skirts of religion. And I further believe that Islam's primary purpose is not to preach Allah, but to prevent the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. Friends, I see changes that alter the way in which men and women are expected to interact. Changes that I believe are for the worst. Changes promoted by the ideology of feminism. An ideology that seems to demand not just equality with men, something I firmly stand behind, but superiority to men in all aspects of life. And I also see feminism as an ideology that is leading the demands for the right to abort. A practice that, even in Australia, is now stepping well beyond medical advice and killing thousands of innocent, unborn Australian children. Children that may have one day grown to be governor generals, perhaps prime ministers, scientists, great evangelists, gold medal athletes, inventors. Perhaps they might have been people with business acumen, skills capable of creating wealth for all to share. And I just want to pause just for one moment. You may think it's quite humorous in a way, but I just want to thank God and my mother for not having chosen to abort me. Indeed, since the 1973 case of Wade versus Roe in the United States, a case that granted the right for women to abort children, over 53 million American children have been killed through this practice. I also see changes that witness attacks coming from those who worship Mother Earth at the expense of all else. So-called environmentalists, extremists who believe that the life of a tree is far more important than the life of a human being. These people are masquerade behind pseudoscience, proclaiming the world will end unless man does something to fix the problems he himself has created. Problems such as population of the world, pollution of the land, maybe pollution of the atmosphere and of the oceans, lack of resources, lack of water, lack of food, promotion of fear via the subject of climate change, and the never-ending issue of human conflict. Conflict that these people have the audacity to blame religion on, but in particular, the Christian faith. Now, I'm the first to put my hand up and agree that there are some terrible problems associated with life on this planet, and we humans are to blame. But all I ever hear from these prophets of doom and gloom, these fearmongers and fatalists, is that the only solutions possible come wrapped up in suits of financial, agricultural, manufacturing and mining penalties and restrictions. Penalties and restrictions that tighten the noose around the necks of all those who cherish their individual freedom, a freedom won for them by Jesus Christ in the day when he went to the cross, when he died, when he was buried, and when he rose again from the dead. Never do we hear a call from these people for the nation to repent and humble ourselves before Almighty God so that he might heal our land. No siree. For these people, it's either man's view or man's way or no way at all. But I suppose the biggest daddy of all the changes to our national psyche comes from the continual flow of what is known as human wisdom. Wisdom that comes wrapped up in the word evolution. And every day we're fed through our news sources a relentless flow of evolutionary discovery. Discoveries all dressed up as science, but without a definitive conclusion. And I say without a definitive conclusion, for even as the most ardent atheists will agree, these evolutionary theories remain theories. But the sleight of hand in the way that they're reported to the public always makes them appear factual. But evolutionists will tell us that although these discoveries all remain just theories, when the dots are joined, the evidence points in only one direction, funny enough. And that direction decrees we humans are just a cosmic accident. And what astounds me is that although there are those in our community that would dearly love to challenge all these new evolutionary discoveries, none of these new discoveries are ever allowed to be publicly challenged, even though science itself dictates that they must. And it seems that the only reason evolution is never challenged is that the purveyors of this new godless gospel want us all to believe that there is no God, and therefore no salvation, and therefore no hope beyond the grave. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the reason we see a flood of these evolutionary theories invading our minds is primarily to attack the integrity of the Bible and what it says. For they are certainly not fed to us in order to liberate our spirits. Ladies and gentlemen, the embracing of any of these ideologies most certainly does not set one's heart soaring. Yes, I would concede, trusting in them may temporarily satisfy the lust of the flesh and feed a proud spirit, but they don't heal a broken heart. They don't set anyone free from bondage. They don't open a person's eyes to a hope of life after death and the possibilities in eternity. And they certainly don't heal lives that have been bruised and damaged. Only the gospel message and a belief in Jesus Christ can liberate a fallen condition. Only a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ can unlock the desires of a man's heart. And when a man's heart is set free, all he wants to do is rejoice. All he wants to do is praise the Lord and worship the Lord. Now, before I move on, I best address an issue that may be causing some tension amongst us tonight. Although I never mentioned anything tonight concerning either a literal 6 days of creation versus a longer period of creation, I believe it is important for the family of Christ not to allow such issues to divide the Lord's body. For surely we can all live together maturely, even with our differences, and not allow any doctrinal divergences to separate us, especially if the doctrinal variance has no capacity to rob us of our central belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who justifies us when we exercise our faith alone in Him alone. Can I get a hallelujah? Let me encourage each and every one of us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the real enemy. The enemy that resides outside the camp of Christ. When the church recognizes that evolutionary teaching, a teaching that insists upon the absence of God, a teaching that attacks the trustworthiness of Scripture, then, and only then, will the church be united like never before, for then we will all know who the real enemy is. I suppose the point I'm attempting to hammer home tonight, here in this combined church service, is that the church is under attack here in Australia like never before. And we, all of us together, need to keep our eyes on the big picture and not lose our way over small matters. The Apostle Paul sums it up perfectly as we read Romans 1, 18 through 24. But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. I want to read that once more. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, says Paul, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. Pretty powerful words. I said earlier, I believe the days of our easy Christian lifestyles are coming to an end here in Australia. Indeed, I see the days coming when the faith of every Christian will be tested to the bone. In days past, the unchurched basically believed what the Bible taught. But today, the goalposts are shifting, for people are being groomed and conditioned into accepting homosexuality as normal, a woman's right to abort as acceptable, euthanasia as kind, Islam as welcoming, peaceful and worthy to be embraced, financial restrictions as fair and reasonable, and evolution as fact, therefore God cannot possibly exist. So what will we Christians do when confronted with these ideologies? Ideologies that we know full well oppose everything that the Bible teaches. Will we bow our knee and go with the flow and abandon the absolutes taught to us by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Or will we stand up boldly in the face of reprisals, refuse to be deceived, and repeat the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And at that time, when we're confronted with the intimidations and the threats of men, will we remember the words of Christ in Matthew 10 verse 28? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, I believe the days are coming when we will need to pray for each other more than ever before. The days are coming when we must not allow our denominational barriers to divide us. The days are coming when we must not be found by the Lord to be asleep at the wheel. For just as he warned his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, we will need to watch and pray for each other like never before, lest we also fall into temptation and be overtaken by the world. Remember, it is to the overcomer that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to reward openly, and it is to the overcomer that the crowns of righteousness will be awarded. Remember, Christian brothers and sisters, we will inherit the kingdom of God if we do not lose heart. In this past week, I had a two-hour conversation with a skeptic. As you could appreciate, he and I did not see eye to eye on just about everything. How we lasted 2 hours, I don't know. At one point I asked him, are we still enjoying this conversation? But in the end, and I haven't shared this with anyone yet, in the end, I responded to him with the words, "You sound like an evangelist." To which he replied, "I am certainly an evangelist. The more children I can save from that evil Christian religion, the better." To which I replied, "I think you're a dangerous man." To which he replied, "If you're going to keep preaching your poison, you'd better be careful." It was this comment that I interpreted as, if you're going to continue preaching the gospel message, then you'd better watch your back. Ladies and gentlemen, when someone stands up and challenges the authenticity and the authority of any one of the pagan world's sacred idols, expect a reaction. I encouraged myself after the conversation with the words, "Remember, Jim, you will inherit the kingdom of God if you do not lose heart." Ladies and gentlemen, holding on to a belief in the risen Lord will always be safe and secure as long as we keep our heads low. But if we poke our heads up above the crowd, then expect to get something thrown at it. The Apostle Paul is our perfect example. He repeatedly lifted his head above the crowd of unbelievers, and although he paid the price, the message of salvation continued to be delivered every day powerfully. Now, there wouldn't be one amongst us here tonight that has endured the degree of persecution Paul did. However, I believe we must always be ready to give an account of the gospel, even in an evil day. When I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with this gentleman, he told me I had insulted him. Surely, when we stand before the Holy Lord, Jesus Christ, the Creator and Judge of all, surely we don't want to be found not guilty of Christianity. And found not guilty of Christianity on the grounds that there was not sufficient external evidence to convict us. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," he knew full well that we would encounter opposition. But that's why he sent us the Holy Spirit, to comfort us in all things. And no matter what comes our way, the Holy Spirit will never leave us nor forsake us. Indeed, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is a down payment guaranteeing us eternal safety. Hallelujah, that's good news. But in the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, the times, they are a-changing. But if we do not lose heart and refuse to surrender our belief that the gospel is truth and truth alone, then the Holy Spirit will equip us to face the days ahead with an overwhelming peace, joy and hope, no matter what comes our way. Let me say, Jesus is Lord and he loves all of us very much. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Amen.